He's ready to end it. Okay, we're ready to go. Good call, Josh. All right. All right, so that's the time. Here we go. So, all right, you got your circles together. Well, were you about to play a new song? Is this Friend in Me? Is this a Disney song? It is, yeah. I knew it. Well, you can let it play while I talk for a little while. That's fine. All right, so you can finish up if you need to, but we're all kind of getting together, finishing up our circles. You should have a big collection of names there, people who are a part of your life in some way, okay? Now, here's the twist. We're going to do some inventory here, okay? What we're about to do here, keep your sheets ready, keep your pens ready. I want us to acknowledge our friends, the people in those circles, who are different than us in some pretty key ways, okay? That's what we're going to do. We're going to go through now, and we're going to look at some differences in people's lives, some of like the major ones that are kind of around us, and we're going to look and see who's different. Now, here's the deal. When I call one out, I want you to take a time to hear that one, look through your names, and underline the person if that applies, okay? So you're going to underline the person if that applies, all right? Here we go. Are you ready? First one. Anybody who is 20 or more years different in age than you. Anyone who is 20 or more years different in age than you. So basically a different generation. Someone from a different generation. Go ahead and underline those on your page now. Okay. Go ahead and look up when you're done. That way I have a better idea of when to move on to the next one. All right, we're going to go to the next one. Someone who has dramatically different political beliefs than you. I'm not talking like you disagree on a few things. I'm talking about somebody who you argue with every time you talk politics. That's who we're talking about here. Yes, same thing. Sorry, thank you. Yeah, you're underlining every time I call something out. Same thing. They don't have to be different. We're just going to take an inventory at the end. Right, on to the next one. Someone who is a different race than you. Different race than you. Underline there as well. I see most of our heads up. Okay, on to the next one. Someone who is in a dramatically different economic class. Okay, what that means is that maybe they don't understand how you live on what you live on, and you don't understand how they spend what they spend. Like that kind of, that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Like somebody who is dramatically different economically than you. Go ahead and underline them. Okay, on to our next one. Someone who themselves is an immigrant from a different country. get a good idea. I don't want to go too fast for you all. All right, on to the next one. Are you ready? Someone who was a former convict or has done time in jail or prison. Okay. Someone who would not consider themselves heterosexual. Underline them too. Right. Someone who would call themselves non-religious, no religion at all. See a few more heads. Okay, last one. Someone who is Muslim. If you know anyone who's Muslim, underline them now. Now, I want to be very clear for the point of this activity. The point is not to just, as we get into this sermon, to just throw a general cloud over all these and say, welcome in. I mean, that's not the goal here. The goal is instead to take an inventory of our own lives to start this conversation out. Now, I imagine that some of these are a little bit easier to underline folks than others, right? Like some of those topics were a little bit easier to find some people to underline in your circle than others. And I also imagine that some of us have maybe less underlines on our page than we would have expected, than we, you know, a little bit fewer than we're, you know, that we're kind of surprised by it. And so what I want you to do for the rest of this time together is that instead of thinking of these as your circles, I want us to think of them instead as our bubbles. Now that word has a different connotation, doesn't it? When you hear the word circle and bubble, those two things mean something totally different. I imagine that many of our circles are actually bubbles that keep us from much of the world that's different from us. And I wonder, is it really possible to grow the kingdom if we're only talking and spending time with people who fit in our bubble? I mean, if we're only sharing life or building trust with people inside of our bubble who look like us, I mean, does that really speak to the universality of God's love and Christ's triumph at Easter over sin and death? First century Israel would have had, they would have understood this dilemma, especially the first century church. See, early on, the church saw their mission as converting Jews. The goal was to convert Jews to understanding the way of Jesus and accepting him as their Messiah. And if you really think about it, it seems like a losing battle, doesn't it? I mean, the ones that are closest to you are always the ones that are the hardest to convince, aren't they? I mean, that's why you have those tough political conversations with the people who are close to you or things of that sort. Like, those people are always the hardest to convince. So why did they go about it this way? Well, because they had no other choice, really. at least the way that their faith was understood at the time. See, salvation was believed to be from the Jews and for the Jews. They were God's chosen people. No one believed Jews could share life with Gentiles in a meaningful way. Like, there was no sharing of meals because it would make them unclean. And so that makes it kind of hard to have friendships, let alone conversations. And obviously, if you can't share life with them, how in the world can you share eternal life with them? Right? It's kind of a complicated idea. So the prevailing thought was that Jews were in, at least if they accepted Jesus, Jews were in, and everyone else was out. You had to become Jewish before you could be a Christ follower. There was a process in place the way that they saw it. But as Peter soon found out, those were man-made lines. Our passage today, as we read it, is kind of a recap of what happens in chapter 10. Chapter 10, Peter has a vision, and it leaves no question for the reader as it starts out about the guy that he's talking about, this man named Cornelius. Let's read it together in Acts 10, verses 1 through 2. It says, "In Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, and he gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God." So chapter 10 starts out, and it leaves no question for us. Like, it starts out telling us Cornelius, a Roman, a Gentile, a centurion, is also a believer. Is also a believer in God. I mean, we're told this right away that we have to ignore these rules in place. As a reader, at least, we're reading this with this perception. To ignore the rules that have been put in place and to see how God perceives this man, Cornelius is a follower. That's what we're told to look at this as. So, in fact, it goes even further than that. It says that this is not just a believer. This is a man that God knows and talks to personally. This is what it says in verses 3 through 8. It says, "One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in." And this is Cornelius coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. So again, accept it or not, God has already claimed this guy as his own. This guy is in God's camp. He even gives him a mission. He tells him to send men to Peter, to find Peter, and he does. And this is the same vision that Peter has. They have it at very much the same time, and Peter gives his recounting of it in chapter 11. If you kind of remember the details of the story, it says that he's hungry, so he goes up to the rooftop, which is apparently what one does in the ancient world. That's where food is. Not really. It's really not. So he goes up to the rooftop, and he begins to pray and to meditate, and he receives a vision. Heaven sends this hungry dude a picnic spread for the ages from the sky, right? Like this giant heavenly blanket comes down with all of this meat for him, except for one thing. It's a bunch of meat that Jewish people don't eat. It's a bunch of stuff, hooves, animals with hooves that he can't eat. And it's stuff that he can't eat. So Peter fights it three times. He says, "No, Lord, no, I won't do that. There's no way I can eat this. I've never defiled myself in this way," which is very reminiscent of the way that he denies Jesus three times before the crucifixion. But eventually he stops fighting the Spirit of God. And we come away with this phrase that what God has declared clean, you cannot call profane. And as the story lays out pretty quickly, we're not talking about food anymore. As a matter of fact, it's kind of rude, but heaven pulls the picnic up before Peter can even eat. And he's left there by himself because it's not about food. It's not about food in this moment. That phrase is so important. What God has made clean, you cannot call profane. And what God has declared in, you cannot declare out. Cornelius's men meet Peter. And he goes with them to meet Cornelius, and he shares the gospel with Cornelius in his house. And then something remarkable happens. It says it here in chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptism, these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they invited him to stay for several days. So Peter shares the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. The same as it did on Peter, the same as it did on those other brothers and sisters in Christ. So Peter sees God at work, and he claims it, and he baptizes these people, and then it says that he stays with them for 7 days. He stays with them for 7 days. Now that last part is huge. It really is in our time, in our discussion for today. I mean, it seems kind of obvious, right? Like something incredible happens and you spend time with people and celebrate it with them. But we just got done saying Jews don't associate with Gentiles. Jews don't share life with Gentiles. They don't share meals. They don't share living space and beds. And they most certainly don't share God with Gentiles in that sort of a way. And yet here's Peter in Cornelius's home doing just that. For the first time in his life, Peter has a non-Jewish friend. It's incredible. A Roman centurion friend. Someone from the outside is let inside the circle, and just like that, his bubble bursts. It's an incredible moment in Peter's life. He goes back to Jerusalem, and he basically stands social trial before his peers because of what he did. And so he recounts the story before those people, and he tells those people who held the same exact worldview that he did before that moment, just a couple of weeks ago. He tells them this story, knowing how hard it must be to come to terms with it. But he stands there and he recounts it with authority. And when he gets to the point where the Spirit falls down, how does he speak about it to the believers around him? He says this great sentence. He says, "If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" And when it really comes down to it, this is what it's about. This right here is what it's about. The conservative Jews of that day make it seem like they're worried primarily about table fellowship, that they're worried primarily about being defiled and becoming like Gentiles. I mean, this is kind of their own phrasing, by eating with them, becoming like Gentiles by eating with them, as if that were possible. You can't reverse things like circumcision that way, folks. Like it doesn't work, right? So, but that's kind of what they're at least putting out there verbally. But the leaders and the other believers are upset that the Gentiles heard the word and got the exact same thing as them. That's really what we're dealing with in this moment. That they hear the gospel message and they get the exact same thing that these Jewish people did. And they thought that they were unique in a way that others couldn't be, and that God had given them something that was for them only. So at this very point, keeping Gentiles out isn't about table fellowship. It's about keeping God to themselves. Keeping that unique relationship with God to themselves. And see, this is the beauty of the book of Acts. When you read the book of Acts, this is the beauty of it. It's about expanding God's kingdom, expanding God's vision, growing God's purpose, and expanding the reach of salvation. That's the entirety of the book. That's what it's about. It's about this circle widening beyond what anyone could have possibly imagined up to that point. Acts teaches us that God's circle is always wider than our own, that we're catching up to where God already is. And sure, we can give those first century Jewish believers a hard time if we want to, but we're not any different. I mean, if we're really honest, this is us. 3 more seasons for those fans. It's coming, yeah. This is us right here. All of us deal with the tension that comes with our perspectives being challenged, with our worldview being challenged. And when our way of viewing life comes into conflict with God's, we have three choices to choose from. 3 options here. One is that we can bolster our bubbles. We can bolster our bubbles. We can strengthen our resolve and cut off our opposition and listen only to the voices that agree with us and turn as inward as possible. I mean, this is basically the reaction of those first people that Peter shares with, right? With the very first time he shares with them, they're like, What are you? Are you crazy? Like, you can't do that with Gentiles. You don't eat with and hang out with Gentiles, and you certainly don't share the message of God with them. I mean, you know these kinds of people, don't you, in the world today? You've been around these kinds of people, I'm sure. People who are so certain that they are right. So certain that they are right. Or so content with being wrong that they just ignore anything to the contrary. Right? Like they're so set in their ways that they just don't care one way or the other. I mean, these kind of people, they're a joy to be around, aren't they? Like, I know you have a face in your brain right now. But beyond just being unpleasant, I mean, they miss so much of God's plan in the world. And they miss the joy that comes with watching God's family grow. They miss the fullness of life that comes with learning to love those who are different than you. And in total honesty, they miss the ways of God. They miss the love of God because we can't really be in communion with God if we seek to withhold God's love from others. So your first option, you can bolster your bubble all day if you want to. Or option two, you can polish your bubble, which is way more common, I think. We get them real clean, so clean, in fact, that the people on the outside think that they can't even see them anymore and think that we've actually made a change. In other words, we can affirm God's work with our words and deny it completely with our actions. Peter actually lived into this model himself at one point. Peter, the one who just shared this incredible story with the people around him, he shared the power of his testimony in this moment and affirmed his belief that God had invited Gentiles into full communion. He did it here. He did it at the Council of Jerusalem. Big stuff. But then he went to the church of Antioch. He started working with the people at Antioch. And instead of doing the same kind of thing there, he sat at the Jews-only table. He excluded the Gentiles from his kind of work. And it was so bad that Paul had to step in and say something about it. I mean, it was a big, big deal. And we see this in our world today. We do. You can see it in a variety of ways. It's like how people in America over the last 100 years have said that we don't have a race problem. Right? I mean, this is the same kind of a thing. But then we establish separate but equal and we make it anything but equal. And then we draw district lines so that minority voices aren't heard. Then we give black men roughly 20% more jail time than white men for the exact same crimes, statistically. I mean, racism is still America's great sin, but there are plenty other examples of this that I'm sure you're aware of. We affirm God's gracious love with our words and then deny it with our actions. We polish our bubbles up real nice to make others think that we've torn down our walls of prejudice, but in the end, we're just doing what we can to look better while we exclude the same people we always have. Now, our third option is we can actually let our bubbles burst. We can see the new thing that God is up to and rejoice. Rejoice that God's gospel is reaching further than we ever could have imagined. And in the end, to their credit, this is actually where the majority of those first Christians landed. After Peter's incredible testimony about God's Spirit being poured out on Cornelius and his family and his house, the believers allow their minds to be changed. I mean, it says it this way in verse 18. When they heard this, they were silenced. Peter's testimony. When they heard Peter's testimony, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." What a great response, man. They're willing to part ways with their old way of thinking, with their old theology and understanding of God's word in light of God's new revelation among them. See, and that's the challenging power of Acts. It expands God's kingdom and salvation through the gift of new revelation. New interpretation of former beliefs and former holy writings. All of what happens throughout the collection of Acts is God revealing new truth through these believers' experience. And the people discerning it and trusting God enough to know that it's true. Their scripture, their holy words, their beliefs are reread and reinterpreted through their experience and through their experience with the Holy Spirit. Opinions are reversed, bubbles are burst by life-changing encounters with Holy Spirit and the stuff of everyday life. It's a powerful story. And so in light of it, I ask us these questions as we wrap up our time together. How much do we trust God's revelation? Even today, to show us something? How much do we trust Holy Spirit to be at work, to claim people as God's own, even among those who might be outside of our lines? And how willing are we then to expand our circles when we see God moving in places where we never could have imagined? Who's outside of your circle? Who's outside of your circle, but very much inside of God's? May God have mercy on us and teach us how to love those like Cornelius that he already loves, already knows, and has already called. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we're grateful so much for the opportunity to learn from the scripture and the stories of those first believers and the ways that they put forth their beliefs honestly, openly, and allowed them to be challenged and stretched and changed. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see people the way that you see them, to look past our arbitrary lines for the sake of seeing who you've claimed as your own, and to learn how to share life with them. And even beyond that, to learn those that we see to share this message of love that you've given to be shared with all. Help us to get outside of our bubbles, to take that word to anyone, regardless of how hard it might be for our own journey and our own struggle. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. I'm gonna invite our band back up. We're gonna sing a song that challenges us to do the work of this thing that we just talked about, building God's kingdom, growing God's kingdom. We're inviting George up too. I told him I wouldn't make a big deal about it, but he's gonna sneak back there and play the drums for us. Building God's kingdom beyond any limit that we possibly could have imagined. That's the work before us. It's the challenge that's before us. So as we stand and sing, join us in celebrating the work that lies before us as believers to build the kingdom of God. Would you stand and sing with us?
Up for us. Thank you.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil.